Well, over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, we've been looking at the encounters that Jesus had with various people and the effect that these meetings had on their lives. So far, we've looked at Nathanael, the skeptic, and Mary, the mother. And this week, we're going to consider Jesus' encounter with this woman at a well, a lady who I've called the outsider, and we'll find out why in a few moments' time. The story of this incident can be found in John chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. If you have a Red Chapel Bible, which is under the seat in front of you, it's on page 1066, John chapter 4. Now, I imagine that most of us have liked to play sport or have played sport in the past, and if so, you understand that when you're exercising, it's very important, isn't it, to take on plenty of liquids. The question is, what kind of liquids should you drink? I often find that question arises in my mind on a Saturday morning when I'm about to play football. What should I be drinking this morning? Ordinary water, of course, is a good choice. But when you go to the supermarket, the shelves are full of all kinds of sports drinks, energy drinks, and all types of different flavoured water, aren't they? So in fact, it can be quite difficult to know which is the one to buy, which is the best one that is going to be best for us. The advertisement for one popular brand of sports drink says this. It says, it's better than water, juice, or any other drink. It gives your body what it's thirsty for. It gets you going and keeps you going. Well, with a strapline like that, they've certainly got me convinced. I don't know about you. But one thing I've noticed is that in all of the claims that are made by Gatorade, not once have they ever claimed that if you drink their product, you would never be thirsty again. If somebody had something that would do that, they would really have something, wouldn't they? Well, as we'll discover today, Jesus claimed to have that very thing. So let's just delve into this passage in John chapter 4. And as we do, first of all, we're going to think about a thirsty Saviour. I've got to get my THs right this morning. My grandma was always telling me when I was a youngster. Not f. Okay, but we'll see if it works by the end of this sermon today. As this story begins, we find Jesus travelling with his disciples through Samaria, which is to the north of Judea. And when he gets to the town of Sychar, his disciples go off to find something to eat. Now Jesus is weary and thirsty, and in the heat of the midday sun, he sits down by a well. The problem is that he can't have a drink because he doesn't have a water jar. But then a woman comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her there at the end of verse 7, will you give me a drink? Her reply is found in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. And before we continue with this story, let's consider what a remarkable encounter this has already turned out to be. Because to begin with, in just starting this conversation, Jesus has taken a radical step. At first glance, it doesn't seem strange to see these two people having a chat. Yet when we look a bit deeper, we realise that it really is actually quite something. First of all, just notice the woman's amazement in verse 9 that he's even speaking to her. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" she says. So why is she so taken aback? Well, firstly, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like one another. They had some history, you might say. Centuries before, most of the Jews had been exiled to the city of Babylon by their Babylonian conquerors. And it was during this period that some of the Jews who stayed behind began to intermarry with the Canaanites who lived around them. And in doing this, they essentially formed a new tribe called the Samaritans. And these Samaritans, they took parts of the Jewish belief and parts of Canaanite belief and they mixed them together. And because of this, Jews considered the Samaritans inferior and even heretics. So that's the first reason the Samaritan woman was surprised that Jesus was even speaking to her. But on top of that, it was scandalous for a Jewish man to speak in public to a woman who was a stranger. In fact, rabbinic teaching stated that apart from your mother, you weren't allowed to speak to any woman in public, which included your wife, your daughter, and your sister. There was even a group of fanatics at the time who were known as the bleeding Pharisees. And these were men who, in trying to avoid and go out of their way to avoid looking at a woman, would shut their eyes as they walked along. And yes, you've guessed it. They were inclined to walk into things like walls and trees and lampposts if they had them in those days. So in that society, men weren't supposed to talk to women in public, let alone those they didn't know. What's more, this woman had come to draw water at noon. And this wasn't when women normally came to draw water. They usually came early in the day or later in the afternoon when the Mediterranean sun wasn't so hot. So why was she there in the middle of the day all alone? Well, the answer is that she was an outcast. She didn't have any friends, and she was shunned by other people because of an immoral lifestyle. As a result, because she didn't want to be seen, she came when it was likely for there to be no one else around. So when Jesus, who knows everything about us, begins to speak to her, he deliberately breaks down all of these social barriers that people tend to build up. Whether it be racial, cultural, religious, moral, or even to do with gender. Jesus isn't bothered, you see. He breaks through all of these barriers in order to reach out and connect with people. Jesus is thirsty, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He has a thirst for souls. And he wants a personal relationship with individuals, so that he can work in their lives and restore their relationship with the one true God. Now I wonder, how would you and I have struck up a conversation with a woman like this? How would we have gone about presenting the life-saving, life-enriching news of the gospel to her? Well, Jesus did it by genuinely asking her for a drink of water. And with that simple request, many barriers are broken down and a bridge is built. You see, Jesus' first concern here is to build a relationship with this woman. And so he asks her for her help. He's tired and he's thirsty, and so he asks her for a drink of water. But he doesn't stop there, notice. He keeps the conversation going. And in doing so, he learns more about her and her needs. And then he uses this everyday illustration of collecting water as a way of providing a snapshot of this woman's life. And it's here that we discover that it's not only Jesus who is thirsty, but this woman too. You see, this woman's life is empty. And her daily routine pictures this. She comes to the well every day to fill her water jar. And then she takes the water that she's collected back home. But of course it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy for long. The water soon runs out. And so day after day she has to return to that well to refill her jar. Now Jesus takes the picture of this dull, endless routine to show that it's not external physical water that will ultimately satisfy. In fact, in order to fulfill her deeper spiritual need, there lies within a spring that's ready to well up inside her and truly quench her thirst. The fact is, you see, that only God can give her that never-ending, thirst-quenching living water. Only God, living and working within her, can bring true satisfaction to her life. What's the woman's response? Well, it's positive and emphatic. In verse 15, she says, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, it's clear that this woman wants the water that Jesus is offering. But he's aware that she hasn't fully understood what she needs to do in order to acquire it. And it's the same with many people today. They hear that Jesus can satisfy their deepest needs and give them eternal life. And they want that. I mean, it's a great deal, isn't it? And it's free. But in order to be saved and receive this gift, this free gift of life-quenching living water, let's not forget that this woman first had to recognise and own up to her own sinful state. That's why in verse 16 Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come back." Right there, Jesus puts his finger on her problem. So what's she going to do? Is she going to admit her sin and failings? Well, not quite yet. Instead, she gives Jesus a partial confession. "I have no husband," she replies, verse 17. Feeling decidedly uncomfortable, she's trying to avoid admitting what Jesus already knows, the truth about how she's been living. So Jesus says, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Here Jesus exposes this woman's sinfulness, but in a rather gentle way that leaves the door open for her to face up to her reality. Not that having 5 marriages made her a sinner, of course, but sharing her bed with a 6th man who wasn't her husband, that was a sin. "Who is this guy?" she's probably thinking to herself. "He's a Jew and he's not from around these parts. So how does he know all about my sad past and my sinful present?" Her response to this revelation about her character and her current conduct is found in verse 19, where she comments, "I can see that you are a prophet. I can see that you are a prophet." And by saying this, she's actually admitting that what he's just said is true. She's admitting her sin. And it's the same for us, in that admitting our sin is an essential step that we each need to take in order to become a child of God and receive that life-giving water that he offers. Then not only does bringing up about her current lifestyle reveal her sin, but it also reveals the extent of her thirst. This woman has had 5 husbands, remember. Now, even if they weren't all failed marriages, even if they'd all sadly died one after the other, it's still a lot of marriages for one person in a lifetime. And I think that we're given this kind of detail because the writer of this book, namely the Apostle John, wants us to understand that she's a woman who is clearly looking for her satisfaction in human relationships. More specifically, she's searching for fulfillment in romantic encounters. But it isn't working. And it's the same nowadays, in that people are seeking satisfaction in human relationships and all sorts of other pursuits. Yet what they're finding is that whatever degree of fulfillment comes through these endeavours and relationships, it doesn't last long. And they soon find themselves thirsty again. So having looked at a thirsty saviour and a thirsty woman, let's now consider a thirsty world. And by that I mean people like you and me. As I said, like the woman at the well, we are willing to try just about anything to satisfy that gnawing restlessness that grinds away at our soul. We spend money on things that we'll never need, hoping that this new thing will make us happy. And when it doesn't bring us complete satisfaction, we buy the new and improved version. We immerse ourselves in every kind of recreational activity that we can afford, paying extortionate prices just to be entertained. And why do we do it? We do it because we're thirsty. We're thirsty for something that will bring us happiness in life. We build kingdoms around us, don't we? With our homes, our cars and our furnishings and all that clothing that we've got in our cupboards. Thinking that these things are going to fulfill our desires. But of course they don't. And our cravings continue. Even our quest for the latest and greatest piece of technology is a sign of our unquenchable thirst. We can hardly break in one mobile phone before we need to buy another one. And the computer that we bought just last week is already too slow. Even talking face to face has become unsatisfying. I mean, first we embraced email, didn't we? Then we moved to MySpace. And then when MySpace didn't fill our space, we moved on to Facebook. But soon Facebook wasn't trendy enough anymore, and so we filtered and twittered and tweeted, and now we're told that Bing's the in thing. I wonder if anyone can see what's really going on here. Because the reality is that the makers and the shakers of our society are capitalising on our unquenchable thirst. They're making millions on the misery of our spiritual discontent. They know that we're searching, desperately looking for something that satisfies. And as long as they give us something new, they think that they can keep us from finding something that's real and lasting. Because something that lasts isn't very good for business, is it? Like the woman at the well, we're looking for satisfaction in those things around us, even other human beings, when our real thirst is much deeper than that. And it's a thirst that will only be satisfied through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can provide us complete satisfaction. No matter what happens around us and regardless of those circumstances that we might find ourselves in. Only he can become the well of water which rises up within us to eternal life. Because he alone is the source of life. He alone is the ultimate source of all refreshment and joy and nourishment. All of those things that we're looking for. Now, if you don't believe me, just listen to the testimony of the wisest and most richest man who has ever lived. A man named Solomon. You know, Solomon drank from the polluted wells of this world, trying to find satisfaction. He tried it all. Just listen to some extracts from his diary. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's page 670, if you still have your Bibles and you want to look it up. This is Solomon's testimony, beginning in chapter 2. And we read there that first, he tried wild living. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? He became a playboy, a party boy, and it was all play and no work, but that didn't satisfy him. And then he tried wine. I tried cheering myself with wine and the embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives, he writes. But he found out, like the alcoholic, that wine doesn't work either. He then tried wealth. Verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. But he found out, as the Bible says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Then he tried women. Verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for my labour. It was like he became the Hugh Hefner of his day. And we know that Solomon had an eye for the ladies, don't we? Because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But of course, along with that came 700 mother-in-laws, and so we know that didn't work. And finally, he tried wisdom. There in verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. But he found out that the more he learned, the less he knew. And what he did know showed him that everything is futile and foolish without God. And then in the last chapter of his diary, he wrote these words. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon, having indulged himself in everything that this world has to offer, finally found the true source and secret of satisfaction. And that was God and a relationship with him. I wonder, what water source are we drawing from in our lives at the moment? Because like the woman at the well and Solomon before her, we can also be tempted to get our satisfaction from the wells of this world. Back in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, speaking about his chosen people, God says this. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. At this point in history, God's people had turned their backs on him. And in doing so, they're pictured as having abandoned a fresh, gushing spring that could satisfy in favour of a useless, leaking cistern. And it's the same with us. In the end, just like that leaking cistern, the things of this world won't satisfy us. They will only drain us, leaving us feeling parched and dehydrated. So what can be done about it? Well, the only solution is to change water sources. And that's exactly what the woman at the well did. Because in verse 22 of John chapter 4, having met with Jesus and confessed her sin, we're told that she left her water jar behind. She left her water jar behind. Now, obviously, she still needed to drink physical water. But I think the point is here that her deeper thirst had now been satisfied. In Jesus Christ, she had found one who offered unconditional love, one who forgave her and accepted her, regardless of all the flaws, sins and mistakes that she had made in her life. Come, all you who are thirsty, Isaiah writes. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I wonder, as we close, like that Samaritan woman, are we prepared to leave that water jar behind, whatever it might be for you or I? And are we prepared instead to follow Jesus? Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that as we've seen through the account of this Samaritan woman, that you are willing to reach out to anyone, no matter what their race, their gender, their social status, or even religious background might be. We praise you that what you offer is real and lasting, the forgiveness of sin and living water that will truly satisfy and quench our thirst forever. Father, forgive us for trying to satisfy ourselves with the water that this world has to offer. Water which, we have to admit, is often polluted and impure. Water which leaves us feeling empty, parched and dry. Lord, may you help us to see our need. Our need to come to Jesus and have our thirst quench. Lord, help us to read your word daily, to have our souls satisfied, and then to live out your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.